Last week we looked at the love and devotion of Mary. Remember when she poured out that expensive ointment on Jesus in preparation for his burial? Today it will be the exact opposite of that. As we look at Judas Iscariot betray Jesus for a cheap 30 pieces of silver. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your word knowing how powerful it is, how living it is, Lord. We know you'll take your word, and for us as we hear, Lord, you'll teach us. You might rebuke us, correct us, train us in righteousness, Lord, and all those things. You're so good as you prepare us, Lord, for eternity with you. And so I pray that you do your work in each one of our hearts. I pray that I would handle your word correctly and that you would be glorified here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 14, verses 10 through 21. Let's start with the first couple verses there, 10 and 11. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. Iscariot is a Hebrew origin and means descendants or inhabitants of Kerioth. It's a small town in Judea, about 20 miles south of Jerusalem, which makes him the only Judean in a group of Galilean disciples. Why would Judas betray Jesus? After all, he was one of the 12. In fact, every time you read about Judas, it's told to us he was one of the 12, as if we'd forget that. But remember, he's the betrayer, so we will forget that. He was one of the 12. He was called to follow Jesus, and he had a front row seat to Christ's amazing miracles, his powerful teaching, and his genuine care for people. So why? Have you ever heard somebody say, if only I was there when Jesus was around, I would certainly follow him and obey him and believe in him, right? Well, here you have Judas walking with Jesus as a disciple, and he betrays his Lord and Master. So sitting in church week after week is no guarantee of you becoming a Christian either, right? It's a change of heart. That's what the gospel does. That's what the Spirit does in us. It changes our hearts. It gives us, takes away that heart of stone and puts it within us, a heart of flesh. We are born again, born into the kingdom of God. But back to why would Judas betray Jesus? Well, perhaps the rebuke from Jesus in the home of Simon the leper was still stinging. You remember that. Mary came to Jesus that night and poured expensive ointment on his head and feet. And then we read from John 12, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. Maybe this rebuke wasn't just a sting. Maybe it was the last straw for Judas. Perhaps Judas was expecting Jesus to usher in this mighty kingdom where he could be a key player, not just handling a money bag, but a whole treasury. He was motivated by money, after all. But the way the last few days had been going and Jesus' talk about being arrested and killed didn't sound like this great kingdom was going to happen. And we read in John chapter 11, after Lazarus was raised from the dead, now the Passover, the Jews, was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, what do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all? Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. Maybe Judas the Judean was loyal to these religious leaders all along. We don't know the exact reasons why Judas went to the chief priest to betray Jesus, but I'm sure it wasn't just a spur-of-the-moment decision. Do you? I'm sure it was stirring. Something was brewing in his heart, the heart of Judas, for some time. Now note in these two verses, note the reaction of the chief priests when Judas offered to betray Jesus. They were what? They were glad. They were delighted. Full of cheer. Now think about the hardness of those hearts. They had more joy at the possibility of Christ's death than at the possibility that he was the long-awaited Messiah. Was Judas' betrayal a surprise to Jesus? Hardly. Shortly after Jesus fed the 5,000, John records in his gospel Jesus' teaching about him being the bread of life. And then he makes this unusual statement. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink." Many of those following him didn't grasp what he was saying. They took it all literally. And as a result, according to John 6:66, of all numbers, we read this: many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. I wonder what Judas was thinking at that very moment. Maybe he was ready to walk away too. But continue on in that section of John 6, Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, here we go again, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Jesus knew all along. Judas, a devil. Listen to Luke's account of Judas' betrayal in Luke 22. "Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd." And Matthew fills in some details about the payment of this betrayal in Matthew 26. "Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?' And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment he sought an opportunity to betray him." So with the promise of a reward, Judas was now on the hunt for just the right opportunity to hand his master over to the so-called shepherds of Israel. Verse 12. "And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, 'Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, "The teacher says, where's my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There prepare for us.' And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover." Now the Passover was one of the three annual festivals that the Jews attended in Jerusalem. It commemorated the deliverance of Israel from Egypt and how God passed over those Israelite houses where the blood of the Lamb had been applied. This feast on the 14th day of Nisan was followed by the festival of unleavened bread. Where would they go to prepare and eat this Passover meal? Jesus' answer is intriguing, isn't it? Go into the city. Now keep in mind, this is a city overflowing with people there to celebrate the Passover. And a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. That's Jesus' answer. It would have been much easier for Jesus to simply tell the disciples, whom Luke identifies as Peter and John, it would have been easier to tell Peter and John to go to this man's house, and here's where he lives. Why didn't he do that? Well, Jesus knew that Judas was looking for an opportunity to have him arrested. Perhaps it was done this way to keep Judas in the dark as to their exact location. I think it's highly unlikely that Jesus had made these arrangements with this man ahead of time. I believe the Lord prompted this man to get his upper room ready for a Passover meal. And I believe the Lord led this man to the two disciples when they entered the city. God's able to do that, isn't he? Peter and John didn't have to look for a man carrying a water jar. The man met them. What a wonderful example of God's sovereignty and provision, isn't it? He knew that Jesus and his disciples would need a private room for the Passover, so he orchestrated all the details. It also shows the omniscience of Jesus, telling the two disciples exactly what would happen before any of it took place. What a comfort for God's children. Amen? He knows our needs even before we express them in prayer. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 6. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Praise be to God, who cares for His children and orchestrates things without us even knowing about it at times. We can trust Him. Verse 17. And when it was evening, He came with the 12, and as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and to say to Him, one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of Him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Do you remember what Jesus told His disciples as they were approaching Jerusalem the day before His triumphal entry in Mark chapter 10? Here's what it says. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, He began to tell them what was to happen to Him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn Him to death and deliver Him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock Him and spit on Him and flog Him and kill Him. And after 3 days, He will rise." This had been the third time Jesus spoke of His arrest and death. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes. What He didn't tell them then was that it would be one of the 12 who would hand Him over. Imagine the shock. Here at the Passover meal, Jesus tells them plainly, "One of you will betray me." Of course, the disciples one by one ask, "Is it I?" In Matthew's account, we read them asking, "Is it I, Lord?" I like what Spurgeon says. It's a beautiful trait in the character of the disciples that they did not suspect one another. But every one of them inquired, almost in disbelief, as the form of the question implies, "Lord, is it I?" No one said, "Lord, is it Judas?" While the other disciples asked, "Is it I, Lord?" Judas asked, "Is it I, Rabbi?" Judas acknowledged Jesus as master and teacher, but not Lord, supreme authority. Now we see a reflection what's in his heart toward Jesus. Judas used the same term when he led the soldiers to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Greetings, Rabbi." Now Jesus identified the betrayer as the one who dips bread into the dish with Jesus. This would indicate that Judas was seated next to Jesus. And since we know that John was at his side from John chapter 13, it seems likely that Judas was on the other side of Jesus. Certainly a place of honor for a betrayer. Remember the request of James and John? Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory. These are places of honor. Judas hardly deserved such a place of honor. Yet there he was. And to dip bread into the same bowl was a gesture of friendship and trust. But John tells us they didn't just dip bread in the same bowl. Jesus dipped in the bread and offered it to Judas. So here's Jesus offering Judas a pact of friendship, a covenant, if you will, a friendship. And for Judas to receive this bread from Jesus and then betray him would be an act of treachery. And that's what happened. John tells us that after Judas received that morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus then told him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." The time had come. No more waiting for the right opportunity. Jesus said, "Go do it quickly." We'll talk about the betrayal and arrest in a few weeks. What I do want to address is how it turned out for Judas. In verse 21 of our passage, Jesus said, "Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." We read of Judas' demise in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 27. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us?" Now, there's a couple things here. These are the shepherds of Israel, the religious leaders. And here's a man coming to confess, and they say, "What are we to do with that?" Basically, who cares? And why is Judas going to them to repent when he had opportunity, should have taken the opportunity to go repent to Jesus? "So what is that to us?" they said. "See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priest, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It's not lawful to put them into treasury since it's blood money." What morals they have right now, right? They pay for the demise of the Messiah, and yet now they're concerned about blood money. So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." We also get some details in the first chapter of Acts. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas." Prophecy about Judas spoken through David, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. "For he was numbered among us." There we go again. Always reminding people he was among us. He was one of the 12. That should be a warning for all of us. He was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. "Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open into the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.'" And so we know that Judas had to be replaced with another apostle. Now, after Jesus washed the disciples' feet, Jesus said to Peter, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, and so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should also do just as I have done for you." Now, if it's true that Judas had dreams of being a part of this great kingdom, handling the treasury, this wouldn't have sat well with him, would it? What? We're going to wash feet? We're going to be like servants? We don't know what was in his heart at that moment. We were only speculating. But Jesus said, "I've given you an example that you also should do as I've done for you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread," you know who that is, "he who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now," Jesus goes on to say, "before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." Jesus told his disciples ahead of time about the betrayal of Judas. "He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." That's from Psalm 41:9. It happened just as Jesus said it would happen. "I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it takes place, you may believe that I am he." So even though it was their darkest hour, watching their beloved Jesus being arrested and then crucified on a cross, it was also a confirmation of who Jesus is. The Messiah, the Son of God, Lord of all. Because it happened just as Jesus said it would happen. So what should our response be, knowing that Jesus was in fact betrayed just the way he said it would take place, by Judas, arrested and crucified just as he said? What should our response be? Our response should be, believe. Believe that Jesus is the one. The one who saves, the one who forgives, the one who promises, and the one who delivers on those promises. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the Messiah, our great high priest, and the once and for all sacrificial lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Judas and the religious leaders thought they were saving the world from Jesus, when in fact Jesus was saving the world from their sin. Are you aware of your sin? Are you aware of the sin that separates you from your Creator? There's only one way to be reconciled to the Father, and that's through the cross of Jesus Christ. Only one way. It's through the cross that Jesus rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Believe in Jesus, friends. Believe in Jesus, the Christ. Put your trust in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's hard to read about Judas Iscariot and what he did. Such an act of treacherous betrayal of you, Lord God. But it was no surprise to you. It was your plan that brought your Son to the cross to pay the penalty for my sin, for our sin. And we praise you for that, Lord. We give you the glory for that. And Lord, as we read about this example in Judas, help us, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, to be true to your word, to stand firm in our faith, and that we would keep in step with your Spirit and not allow anything, Lord, to penetrate our hearts that would draw us away from you. We can't do that on our own, Lord. We need you. I need you, Lord. So, Lord, do a work in each one of us. If there are some here that don't know you, I pray that you draw them into a relationship with you through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you, Lord. We love you and we praise you for your goodness towards us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's